We turn in the word of the Lord to Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast, as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rear reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of these shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. We read that far in the precious word of the Lord our God. Let's turn to him and ask him for his blessing as we worship. I'd like to begin this afternoon by taking care of what I would call some housekeeping items, if you will. This time around, the Heidelberg Catechism, which we cycle through every time again, I am not going to cover Lord's Day 37. It's not because it's not an important subject, it certainly is, the matter of the Christian oath. However, unless there is some pressing need for a reminder about that instruction, I'm not sure that that particular subcategory of the commandment necessarily needs to be gone through every time. And I would like to keep up the manner in which we've been considering the commandments straight through, which is the positive aspects of each, the negative aspects of each, and then looking at the character of God, what we can learn about the Lord from each. Having said that, I'm going to make one exception to that, not concerning the oath, but next time we're together, that would be 2 weeks from today, because I won't be here next Lord's Day, We are going to take an entire service to look at the transition from the first day, I should say from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week, Sabbath. And I do so because I know that this matter, this doctrine is of some significance to some of the people here who worship with us, and also to people that you know who also believe that the seventh day should still be the day in which the Lord has his Sabbath or the Lord's day. So we'll consider that, God willing, in a couple of weeks. But I'd like to today devote ourselves exactly as we have done before, looking at the commandment of God from its positive perspective, its negative perspective, and also from its divine perspective. I also want to make a correction, which I think is important, to a sermon preached 2 weeks ago. After speaking with some people who know more than I do about the subject, it's clear to me that I misspoke concerning one aspect about that commandment. I made reference to those who believe in using the so-called holy names of God. And I think I mischaracterized somewhat of what they believe. It's not so much that they limit their use of God's names to, not using certain ones, but their issue is what particular names we ought to call the Lord by. Their particular issue is about using Hebrew terms for God rather than the English terms that are used for God and things like that. So I just want to make sure that we don't misunderstand their position by something that I said wrongly. This afternoon we are entering on an area that needs a considerable bit of study and review, not because the Lord hasn't made his will clear about the fourth commandment, but because the church in our day is falling away from a right understanding of this commandment. And we'll talk about some of the ways that's happening and why, according to the Lord himself, these kinds of departures from his teaching on the fourth commandment is a serious matter. Our text for this afternoon is taken from the last two verses of the chapter that we just read, Isaiah 58, where the Lord says, "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Turn with me also, please, to page 74 and 75 in the back of the Psalter, at the 38th Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism. So we're passing over Lord's Day 37, and we're looking right away at Lord's Day 38. We have one question there, question 103, which reads, "What doth God require in the fourth commandment?" And the answer is, first, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God, to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by his Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath." Just a footnote, when it says that the schools may be maintained, the understanding historically was theological schools. So it talks about the support of the ministry. It's talking about the training of ministers as well. We want to consider then the fourth commandment of God, the negative aspect, the positive aspect, and the divine aspect. Beloved, it is always a temptation for all of us to deviate from God's good ways in one of two directions. And we've considered this before. Either people turn in our natural inclination toward legalism and try to turn God's commandments into little more than do's and don'ts, or they try to minimize the commandments, and so on the other extreme we say that those commandments are either no longer in force or we interpret them in such a way that they're almost meaningless so that we can do what we would want to do. And I have to admit that actually when I first came in contact with the Reformed faith, to my spiritually blinded eyes, the Lord's Day seemed to be, at least as it was understood by what I thought Reformed people thought, that Reformed Christians thought, it seemed like a very long, a very tedious, a very dreary day. In my mind, the Lord's Day was just a whole day in which you couldn't do a lot of things, so I thought. And that however good some things might be, if the things we were to do were done the length of time suggested, well, then I thought that would be very difficult. And so I didn't look forward to the Lord's Day because I didn't understand hardly a thing about what God really has for us on that day. And I wonder, actually, as I'm thinking now, how many of us really look forward to Sunday? How many of our children delight when they wake up on Lord's Day morning and realize what day it is? Is it a day that we look forward to? Is it a day that's the highlight of our week? Is it a day that we simply go to church to see and to be seen by others? Or is it a day in which we delight ourselves in the worship of the Lord and in communion with Him? However we might answer these questions, God knows how we are and how we come to this day each week. Well, the question then is, how should we view the fourth commandment? What is the right balance? How should we instruct our children about the Lord's Day? And what about us? How do we view the Lord's Day ourselves? We'll begin by first considering what God prohibits, what He forbids on the Lord's Day. Interestingly enough, the Lord begins to teach His people about the Lord's Day at the very beginning, at the creation account in Genesis. In Genesis 2, verse 3, we read, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His works which God created and made. And just by way of review, we know that the word sanctified means God took that day and He set it apart from the other days. It's not that God made that day more holy than the other days. Every day is supposed to be holy to the Lord. But it says He took this day and He put it apart from the other days for a specific purpose. So He ceased from His labors of creation. It's important that we realize God never ceased from all His labors, but only from His labors of creation. And He says by way of application that we should cease from certain of our labors. Not all of our labors, as we'll see in a moment. So Jesus in John 5:17 says, My Father worketh hitherto up till now, and I work. The Lord is never done working. But His work, of course, to Him is not laborious, because it's not associated or tainted with sin. And so our work would have been that way too, except for the fall and the curse which followed. And so the very first thing we can learn is that the Sabbath day was not meant ever to be just a day off. It is not meant to be just a day of rest from our normal labors. But just as God continued certain of His works, so are we to do works on this day of a spiritual nature. And we're going to consider what they are when we consider the positive aspects of this commandment. But indeed, this day clearly is to be set apart by us from the others. It should be different from the others also for our children. Boys and girls, Sunday is not play day. It's not just a day when you don't have school work and other kinds of work. There's something else to which God is calling us on this day, inviting us, commanding us on this day. So everyone who sees us should see our observance of this day as a day that is unique, uniquely kept, uniquely valued, uniquely prized and anticipated. Anyone should be able to clearly see that we don't regard this day as others, and that we are occupied on this day in a way unlike, may I put it this way, with a different kind of work throughout the entire day. So that's the first thing. It's set apart day. Secondly, indeed our Lord does command us not only to set this day apart, but also not to do our ordinary labors on this day, nor, and this is important, it's right in the commandment, nor to have others labor for us on this day. Let me just read the commandment and listen for these elements in it. 6 days shall thou labor and do all thy work. The seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. And I'm going to be perfectly frank with you. I find it odd, and I wonder to myself why certain Christians think it's perfectly fine to shop or to eat out at a restaurant on the Lord's Day. Because in both instances, and in all such instances, we are paying someone to serve us. And in the commandment itself, it said even the servants in our own home are not to be serving us. They too ought to have a day of rest. And quite honestly, I certainly believe, and I'm sure you'd agree, if all Christians would observe what the Lord says here, I doubt that there'd be any stores or restaurants open, because there would be no patrons being served, or very few. So the Lord clearly says not only us, but also those who serve us, even our beasts of burden, are to be given a day of rest on that day. Cashiers are servants. Waiters and waitresses are servants. And so we need to consider these things in the context of the commandment. And who can forget that rather peculiar incident, and a striking one, that we find in Numbers 15:32. There we read that the people of Israel observed a man gathering sticks on the Lord's Day. And they inquired of the Lord how the Lord would have him dealt with. God says specifically that man is to be stoned to death by the congregation. In Leviticus and in 2 Chronicles, God tells the people of Israel that one of the reasons that they were carried away captive into Babylon was that the land had not been given its Sabbaths. In other words, they continued to farm year after year. They didn't observe their special Sabbath years or years of Jubilee for a long time. And God observed this year after year. And he said, one of the reasons I'm sending you away for this many years is so the land can regain its strength through the rest that it should have had. Now, too many people stop right there and say, okay, I get the point. So, I'm just not going to work. But do we ever really think beyond that? Do we ever really ask ourselves why the Lord would have it this way? Why would the Lord set up this one day in seven the way he does? Is it that he wants us to be impoverished by not being allowed to earn money on the Lord's Day? Well, of course, that's not true. He blesses us when we obey him. We're not less the better off. We're far better off when we observe him. So that's not it. Will he allow Christian businessmen to be crushed by their competitors, who mostly all today labor on the Lord's Day? Will we be giving up market share to those who violate his commandments? No. He said that he's going to take care of his own. He's going to bless them, either in financial ways, or perhaps in other ways, or both. The Lord says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. So then the question is, all right then, if it's not these obvious things that he's not driving at, then why will he have us rest? And we're going to hear about this a little bit more in a couple of weeks, but let me just say this now. He who created us, he who saw us fall into sin, he who is come in the flesh for the salvation of mankind, he knows what is best for us physically, mentally, spiritually. This is part of his care for us as children, as our Heavenly Father. So, the day is sanctified. We are forbidden to do our normal callings, except for acts of mercy and charity, such as Jesus taught and demonstrated. But all of this for a greater reason. Let me just give you an illustration to set this up. Imagine for a minute that you are working for a certain employer. And let's just say your name is Tom. And your boss comes up to you one day. You didn't ask him. He just comes up to you and he says, Tom, I've been noticing that you've been a bit stressed lately. I noticed, you know, I'm not trying to eavesdrop, but I've noticed you've been on your wife, with your wife on the phone quite a bit. You've been texting this or that child with issues they're having. I've decided I'm going to give you a week off with pay, just so you can, you know, concentrate on some of those issues that need to be dealt with at home. Now, wouldn't we think such an employer is A, incredibly thoughtful, and B, very generous, going out of his way, as it were, to see the needs and to address them without even being asked? Well, our God does so much more than that. Do you realize if you add up all the Lord's days, our God gives us more than 7 weeks off from work every year? So even if you don't have a day of vacation, even if you have to work 6 days a week, long hours each day, if we observed the Lord's Day faithfully, 52 weeks of the year, that adds up to 7 weeks of days in which we do not work. In fact, it's more than 7 weeks of Lord's days. And what is greater still, he says, even though I'm giving all of this time off, I will provide for you so that you will lack none of those things you need because of these days off, and this is probably the most important part, and by doing so, I am clearing away your work schedule. Also, your work at home, except for some necessary things that you need to do, feeding the animals, whatever. And I'm not only doing that, but I'm doing all of this so you can spend the entire day with me, the Lord of heaven and earth. Now, I don't know about you, but to me it is an absolute wonder that our God would have anything to do with us at all, seeing how tremendous and infinite he is, how sinful we tend to be. And now he's saying, I am making it a way for you to spend all this time, 7+ weeks, alone with me and with other of God's people in worship and in communion. And he set this in his holy law to make sure it would be, knowing our tendency to, you know, get engrossed in our work and involved in our things. He says, no, every week we're hitting the reset button. Every week, one day in seven, you stop everything you're doing, doesn't matter what's going on, and you get to spend a day of rest with me, the Lord, your God. So what is it to violate his prohibition against laboring on the Lord's Day? Well, first of all, it's unbelief that he will indeed provide for us despite our not working that day. It is unbelief that we actually need the rest. Our God says, you do. And so he gives us that rest. And we say in our unbelief, no, I don't. I'm going to continue to work. It is unbelief that we value communion with him and worship of him so little that we're satisfied with just a few hours, maybe a few minutes. It's no wonder, when you think about it from God's perspective, why his judgments against breaking the Lord's Day were so severe among his Old Testament people. And must we not ask the question, God hasn't changed? Is his heart attitude towards Sabbath breaking any less than it was then? Even though maybe we don't have capital punishment for Sabbath breaking today, do you think that somehow it's more pleasing to him today to violate these provisions than it was then? And let me ask the bottom line question. Do we love and fear God so little that the keeping of this commandment is a burden, rather than a great joy and a privilege? And if we look up against spending even the little time we do in corporate worship, or in prayer at home, or in reading, or in singing, or in discussing the Lord and his kingdom as a family, if we can barely stand, may I put it this way, those little moments, what does that say about our relationship with him? It's like me saying to my wife, well, I really love you, honey, but I can't stand more than a couple hours a day of private time with you. I need to be busy with other things. I can't be around you that long. And what does he really mean to us then? When we consider what's awaiting us, an eternal Sabbath, where there will be nothing that interferes with our time with him, where there'll be no other things to attend to than communion with him and worship with him and fellowship with the saints, are we being more and more conformed to what we one day will be? Or would heaven truly be a burden to some of us based on our attitude toward these things today? So we should resist the thought that just because so many other Christians around us have so many different ideas about the Lord's Day, that we can just pick which version of belief about the Lord's Day we favor. It's shocking that despite the example of our Savior, despite the example of his apostles and the early church, there are actually Christians today who dare to suggest that one of these commandments, the fourth commandment, is no longer operative for Christians. But 2 weeks from now, God willing, we're going to see how it cannot possibly be that Lord's Day observance is no longer obligatory for Christians. Because once we see the overarching purpose of this day of sanctified rest, then we'll understand why it's never over. Why the Sabbath day is a perpetual ordinance that will be kept for all eternity. So that's a little bit about the negative. Let's turn now, and delightfully so, to the positive aspect of the Lord's Day. And now I'd like you to turn, if you would, to Isaiah 58, the chapter we read just a minute ago. And we're actually going to not just look at the last two verses, but a number of the verses, starting at the very beginning of the chapter. Look at verse 1. The Lord begins this chapter by telling Isaiah to speak forcefully to Israel concerning their transgression and their sin. In verse 2, God tells the prophet, and then notice this, how he sees Israel pretending to worship him. You have to read verse 2 and following in the light of verse 1. So God tells us their heart in verse 1, and then he shows us the show they're putting on in subsequent verses. So verse 2, pretending to worship him, pretending to seek him, pretending to delight in his ways, as if they delighted in righteousness and were not disobedient and were seeking justice and pretending to delight in drawing near to him. Doesn't that description make you shudder as you read it? How right and godly we may appear to be on the outside, and yet be hypocrites after all. And then the Lord starts, if I could put it this way, taking apart their false worship, piece by piece. Verse 3, Israel complains, "You're not noticing our fasting. What good is it if we afflict our souls?" they ask. Now that already tells us something about their attitude toward worship. If God is supposed to notice me when I'm worshiping, if I'm asking myself what use is it that I'm afflicting my soul, their understanding of worship is, I've earned something by doing this. And friends, we can be the same way. I go to church punctually. I show up there every time. I don't miss a church service, Bible study. I do my devotions. Therefore, God, what? Owes us something? Should bless us in certain ways compared to other people who don't do these things? That's not the way to look at this, but that's how Israel was looking at this. As though, Lord, aren't you noticing all the things we're doing? But all of this was a farce. God says, this is all make-believe. It's all going through the motions. It's all appearing to be doing things. And at the end, God responds by saying that on their day of fasting, they are carrying on, and the Hebrew actually isn't so much pleasure as their occupations or their business. And they're even harder on the people who labor for them than they are on other days of the year. Verse 4, it seems that they're even quarreling, even fighting on their days of fasting. That's how spiritual all of this was. God says that such a fast must not be. It's all show and no substance. In verse 5, he says, you afflict your soul, you bow down your head, you use the symbols of grief, you clothe in sackcloth, you put on ashes. And then God asked them, do you think this fake service is acceptable to me? All these outward shows, signs and other things, punching the spiritual clock, so to speak, is acceptable to me? And the answer is obviously not. And then notice in verses 6 and 7 how God describes the kind of fast that would please him. He says, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let go the oppressed, to break every yoke. Basically, God's saying, I am about substance, about doing right, about showing mercy, about kindness, unloosing the burdens of the burdened, relieving the oppressed. And God has not changed. He does not want a bunch of people to show up in a room on Sunday just for show. He wants this day to be illustrative of a week full of righteous living. It is a disgrace to appear here for worship and to live the rest of our days in ungodliness, practical ungodliness. God abhors such a thing. And so the Lord would not just have show. He's very intent on us being a righteous people, living holy lives and God-honoring lives. Then in verses 8 and the first part of 9, look at the incentive. Then, if you live this way in genuine righteousness, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy rear reward. In other words, will come behind thee. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Then shalt thou cry, and he will say, Here I am. In other words, if you honor me sincerely, if you live lives that correspond with your worship, I will bless you, I will be with you, I will commune with you. If they would be real, the blessings would be real. Then at the end of verse 9 and then verses 10 and 11, basically the same sentiments are expressed again. If you cease from the wickedness that you are doing, certain evil practices, instead doing that which is good and right, he again affixes rich promises of blessing. We should pause right here and really praise the Lord. Why? The Lord knows full well how we so need Him to be holy. We need Him to break off sin, as He's saying. We need Him to do the righteous things in His sight that He's saying. And yet, even though He is the one that not only calls us to such a life, but enables us to live such a life through Christ Jesus, though it is all Him and nothing of us, when we do live that way by His grace through Jesus Christ, He rewards us as if it was us who did it. So when we're living righteously on borrowed grace, He rewards those very deeds He helps us to do. And He also knows that our present obedience, the obedience of today, cannot possibly make up for our disobedience of yesterday and the days before, but He is still willing to lavish precious promises on us anyway, as an encouragement to live today and tomorrow to His glory, even if yesterday and the day before was a failure. Now, I'm not saying this is the way of salvation, but this is a way of encouragement to godliness. The forgiveness of yesterday's sins comes through the blood of Jesus Christ, just like the holiness we need for today's righteous living comes from Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, He rewards and blesses those who live by His grace. And we should praise Him for that. Now, this whole way of addressing Israel about these matters leads us to the last matter spoken of in this chapter, the matter about the Sabbath, which he addresses in the last two verses. It's the same cadence, it's the same rhythm that he used about the other issues. Just look there. He says, basically, I want you to put off these behaviors and I want you to put on these behaviors. That's exactly the same cadence we see in the New Testament. Putting off the old man, putting on the new man. So it's not just a New Testament dynamic. What do you put off? He says, on my day, I want you to put off your own pleasures. Now again, I'm not sure why it was translated this way, but the Hebrew really is closer to put off your business interests. Notice how he says this, my holy day, put off your business on my day, the day that I set apart. Put off doing your own ways, put off pursuing your business, not speaking your words. What then would he have us to do? Notice in verse 13, the very first thing is a right attitude. Have a right attitude. He says, call the Sabbath a delight. If you look at these two verses together, there's something fascinating. He says, obey me first. Put off this, put on that. Call my day a delight. And then I will make you to delight in the Lord. So we would expect the opposite. First wait till you delight in the Lord and then obey Him. out of that sense of delight. He says, no, if you obey me, if you do what I say to do, if you honor my day the way I say to honor it, then in return I will bless you with delighting yourself in the Lord. So you begin through obedience, and I will give you a heart full of motivation to do exactly what I'm saying for you to do. That's quite amazing. So starts with the right attitude. Call the Sabbath a delight. Call it the holy of the Lord. Call it honorable. Don't think ill of my day. Don't look up against my day. Don't be stingy in your observance of my day. Give me all that I have asked of you. And that's something to think about. The Lord doesn't start by saying, do this, do this, do this, do this. He doesn't give us a checklist of activities for that day. He starts with our attitude. He says we're not only to delight ourselves in this day, but we are to honor Him in the way that we observe it. How would He have us observe it? He says, first of all, not doing thine own ways, not finding our own pleasures, not speaking your own words. Why? Why does He say put all of that aside? Simply for this reason. He wants nothing of our daily work, of our daily conversations, to get in the way of communion with Him. He knows that our tendencies, once we get off and running on the things of every day, to go off on a tangent, your ordinary routine, He says to us, your ordinary business of each day, your ordinary conversations, these will not assist you, they will deter you from enjoying the richness of your time with me. Now, I know that our callings are different. Some of us have to use our minds more in our calling. Some perhaps our hands more, and you don't have to think as hard because you're used to what you're doing with your hands. That may all be. But all of us would have to admit that it takes a considerable amount of effort when we're in the midst of whatever it is we're doing to concentrate on that and to have communion with God. I'm not saying it can't be done, but it's challenging. If you have to study, for example, it's very hard to be studying and praying and praying and studying and thinking about the Lord and thinking about the subject you're studying. If you're busy using your mind for a certain calling, you're to use your mind for the calling. And it's hard to have a continuous conscious sense of the Lord in the midst of that. And the Lord knows this. And so He's saying, I'll tell you what, I'm taking all of that away to make it as easy as possible, to make it as open as possible, to clear every possible hindrance out of the way. Not so you can sit there and do nothing, but so that you can enjoy the richness of your time with me. And I say all this to you, my people, that you may honor me and be blessed by me. And then in verse 14, the final verse, He gives us His conclusion on the matter of keeping this day holy. Then, when you do as I say, then thou shalt delight thyself, look where He starts, in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. I will honor you. I will prosper you. And I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob thy father. And then He pronounces an oath. The mouth of the Lord hath spoken. It is so amazing to me that our Lord commands us to do things, yes, that are honoring to Him, but in every instance, if we look at them rightly, they're good for us. Our bodies get the proper seasons of rest. Our minds do. He invites us to communion with Him frequently, punctually, without, you know, He doesn't say, well, I'm going to give you off for a couple Sabbaths. I'll see you back here in a month or two. No, He comes to us, and He comes to us, and He comes to us regularly, all the time, the same. I'm clearing the plate so you can fill yourself with the Lord your God. Delight in me, and I will cause you to delight in the Lord all the more. And so our Lord is so generous in commanding what's honoring to Him, good for us, and then rewarding us for doing what's good for us. Blessing us on top of the blessings that already are inherent in the keeping of His commandment. Will our lives reflect God's perspective on this commandment? Never mind, you know, the checklist mentality, the things I can't do on this day. Forget all that. God's perspective. Is that our perspective? Are we going to delight much in this opportunity He gives us? Are we eager to switch subjects after church? Is it possible that in our minds we can't wait to be done with this stuff? That this isn't where our minds are at. That as soon as we're outside of church, as soon as we get home, well, that's it for the Lord's Day. Now I can just go off and do my thing. What does that say? What does that say? What does it say about the Lord? He's willing to give you all that you need on 6 days so that you don't need to do anything towards your normal calling except for works of necessity. And we're saying, thanks, but no thanks. I'll give you an hour and a half. I'll give you 3. Maybe 5. That's it. Then it's back to the old routine. All right, I won't work. I know that'll look bad. Even though in my mind, maybe I'm already making the deals and signing the contracts and plowing the fields and planning my homeschool lessons for tomorrow, already today, because I can't wait to get back to the real things that I really like. But I won't do that now because I know I'm not supposed to, but so I'll just, what? I'll sleep. It's not over yet. I'll sleep some more, have another bite to eat, play a game, have a distraction, something else. But time alone with the Lord, I don't know if I can handle that much. I don't know if I can spend that kind of time with the Lord and His people, doing spiritual things like all day. Never mind that eternity is going to be forever doing those things. I don't know if I can handle that now. What does that say? Where are our hearts? What is our relationship with Him? Is it a 10-minute relationship? Is that all we need of the Lord? A couple of hours. And far worse, what if we really don't like the Lord's Day? If we really look up against the whole thing? If we're really not into this? If we really don't want to be spending time with a God we hardly know? The Lord's Day, actually, beloved, tells us more about us than it does about God. It kind of exposes our hearts. It's a test. How much of me do you want? Do we actually come to the end of the Lord's Day and say, oh, it's over? You mean I actually have to go back to work tomorrow? Back to the world tomorrow? Back to, you know, slogging it out in the slough of sin out there? You mean I can't continue to worship? The church service is over. No more of the preaching today. No more being with my friends talking about the Lord. You mean it's over already? Is that the way it is? Blessed be God if that's the way it is. Holding on to every last moment, savoring the time we have with the Lord and with His people, blessing God for a foretaste of eternal joy. You see, congregation, our observance of the Lord's Day should be a joyful thing. And if you look at the Old Testament saints and their joy and observing God's day. Just think of David longing for the courts of God, looking forward to going up to Jerusalem with the people of God. If that's true of Old Testament saints and the relatively little that they had compared to what we know now, we should just be bursting at the seams. We should be asking for a second, third, and fourth Lord's Day if it were possible. Because we have so much to commemorate and so much to celebrate and so much to honor and praise Him for. And then when we think of Jesus Christ, there is the key. As we're going to see 2 weeks from now, God sparing, Jesus Christ is the key to understanding the Lord's Day rightly. Why? He is our rest. He is everything that every Sabbath ever pointed to. He is the center of the Sabbath, the eternal Sabbath to which we are traveling. He is the Lord Sabaoth. Now, the fountain of our rest, the substance of our rest, the glory of our rest, we can truly rest on the one hand from our legalistic tendencies in His finished righteousness. We can rest on the other hand in that perfect, wondrous ability that He gives to His people by His grace ongoing. What fools we are when we hand away pieces of His precious gift for far lesser matters. How can we think to shortchange God the time He would spend with us as people by wanting to spend it other ways? Especially when it was not us who said, "Lord, could you please give us a day off once in a while to be with you?" No, it was His initiative from the very beginning. "I'm going to set up the universe. I'm going to set up the timekeeping of the world around this clock. 1 and 7. Rest in me." And finally, rest in Christ. Let us never look for ways to diminish the Lord's Day. Let's never look for ways to be done with it sooner. Let's take full advantage of this precious gift of God to His people. Let us maximize our times with Him. Let us learn of Him and study what pleases Him and are doing what we've studied. Let the whole day be a delightsome experience of praise and of drawing near to Him and learning to cheerfully obey Him and delight in that. What can we learn about God from this fourth commandment? We'll consider that in a moment, but let's first sing 117, all stanzas. "As pants the heart for streams of living water, so longs my soul, O living God, for Thee." 117, let's stand as we sing. What can we learn from the fourth commandment about God's character, His being? Well, surely once again we can't but help but see the Lord's love on display to His people. What else could possibly motivate Him for wanting to have us spend so much time set apart for Him, to be with Him, to commune with Him? All of us can relate to what it's like when a friend or a spouse or even a sibling wants to take us aside, and it's just the two of us, we're going to spend some time together doing this and that. We feel honored, don't we? When somebody, you know, "I want to take you out there, let's have a coffee, I'd just like to take a walk with you and talk with you." We feel special. This person wants to spend time with me. How many times? "Yeah, I'll be down in a minute, Mom, for supper. I'm having this great conversation with this friend. Can I just continue a few more minutes? Or we're having such a wonderful time at this study. Do you mind if you come home an hour later?" We know what that's like. When was the last time you said, "I'll come to the next meal. I'm having such a wonderful time with the Lord. I'm having such a good conversation with Him. He's speaking to me so through His Word. And I'm pouring out my heart to Him in prayer. Mom, do we have to go home? I'm not quite done with this spiritual conversation with my brother or sister in Christ. We're having such a good time talking about the Lord." God's love. What could be more stunningly beautiful than to have the one and only true and living God say to us, I want to have this time every week with you. I want to have a date with you. The whole day with you. God coming to us. We could understand maybe if sinful man, Lord, could I have 5 minutes of your presence? And he comes to us as people and say, I would have a whole day. I'll provide for you. You won't be at a loss financially. You won't be a loss in your business. I'll take care of all you need. I'm clearing the plate, taking away all your work, just the necessities. The rest of the day is with you. And may I suggest, it's really maybe not my business. I noticed today that the ladies were cleaning up in the kitchen. And us men were sitting around talking. Now I know somebody has to cook and somebody has to clean and stuff, but why don't we on the Lord's Day, since many of us men don't have the usual callings, our wives still cook, our wives still have to take care of stuff, why don't we share the burden? I admire the young people for weeks. You guys would clean up after you, come around the tables. It's really marvelous. I commend you. I think us men can do better. I think next time let the ladies have a break and let them talk about things of the Lord, and maybe we can get up and do. Let's do that at home. Let's give our wives and our mothers a little bit of a rest from, they don't seem to get a break on the Lord's Day very much from their usual busyness when many of us do. How about if we change that? Mom, you go into the living room and you get to read that nice book you want to read. We'll take care of stuff in the kitchen. I think we should be practical about these things. Secondly, in addition to the love of God, and we're going to see this, I really hope, more 2 weeks from now, the Lord's Day, although we may not see it now, I hope we see it then, the Lord's Day speaks so much to us about God's redemption. Let me simply say now, just notice the shift between Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 in the foundation reason why God would have his people keep the Sabbath. In Exodus, he uses as the basis for our keeping the Sabbath his resting from the works of creation. In Deuteronomy, there's a change. It's the only substantive change in the Ten Commandments. He goes from mentioning the creation as the basis to their deliverance as the basis. Remember how I delivered you out of Egypt. Therefore, for that reason, keep the Sabbath day. The commandment is the same. The basis for the foundation of that commandment changes. So every time the Lord's Day comes around, we should be remembering together, corporately, our deliverance. Doesn't God say every single Sunday morning, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Before he says one commandment, he begins by saying, I am your God and I am your deliverer. Now, as far as I know, maybe with the exception of myself, we don't have any Jewish ancestry among us. Maybe a smidgen here or there. So we can't look at the commandment and say, well, yeah, I'm remembering how I was brought out of Egypt, my ancestors. But those of us who are believers, you better believe we can rejoice in that opening salutation. I am the Lord your God who delivered you out of the bondage of Satan, who delivered you from your sinful self, who delivered you from your sins. Therefore, have no other gods. Don't make any images. Hallow my name. Keep my day. We have so much the more reason. And that foundational shift focuses us on our deliverance. Well, what does that do? By focusing us now not on creation but on deliverance, we are now being turned to whom? We're being turned to Christ. We're being turned to our salvation in Him. Our salvation which is Him. And so the suffering of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, the obedience of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ, the ongoing intercession of Christ, this day of all days ought to focus our attention on Him and all that He's done to deliver us. So His love, His redemption in the third place. Certainly, this commandment speaks of God's faithfulness toward us. Let me ask you a question. How many times have you ever missed an appointment? And maybe it wasn't an official appointment, doctor's office, whatever. What about, you know, let's get together for something on Tuesday at 10 o'clock. Oh, I forgot. Quick call up. I'm really sorry. We've all probably missed some agreed upon thing we said we'd do. God, never. He never misses an appointment with us as people. We may not show up. He's there every Lord's Day. He's there when we walk into church. He's there when we're sitting in church. He's there when we're having family devotions. And He's there when we're not having family devotions. And could you imagine the Lord saying, "Where are they? I called my people out on this day to meet with me. Where are they?" So when you're out doing who knows what, for who knows what reason, there's God. Where are my people? Where are their seed? I have punctually kept this appointment without fail every year since the creation of the world. I have made this a commandment to encourage my people to be with me at this time every week. Are we there? And it's an appointment that never ends. I don't know how many of you use electronic calendars. I use Microsoft Outlook. And I use it primarily because you can have recurring reminders. So I put down people's birthdays. And it's programmed so that next year I look at today, oh, it's so-and-so's birthday. But if you ever worked with a program like that, you have a choice. Maybe something lasts 7 weeks, so you can put it in. End in 7 weeks. If you look at God's program, when it says, time with my people, one day in seven, one day in seven, one day in seven, one day in seven, eternity. It's a never-ending appointment. And it just expands. When we don't have to work to sustain ourselves in eternal bliss, then He says, now I'm clearing the whole plate. Now you won't even need days. You won't even need times. You won't even need to come to a place to worship me. I will be your God. I will be your tabernacle. You will be my people with me at all times forever. Amen. You won't ever have to labor. You won't ever have to do anything that will in any way interfere with an eternity with me. God's faithfulness is illustrated by this commandment. His promise rest endures. His faithfulness never fails. Fourthly, I think this is significant. His commandment shows that our God is holy and righteous. How? First of all, this chapter showed us that fake doesn't do. Punching clocks, checking boxes, that kind of religion, which Israel tried, God sees through it. And He'll have no part of it. Did you notice we're fasting? It's the wrong kind of fast. Did you notice our prayers and our sacrifices? Away with it. Your heart's not in it. You're not adoring and worshiping me. And even more so, listen, God will be worshipped and served as He sees fit and not us. We have no right to diddle around with the Lord's Day and to change the way people look at it and how it's supposed to be observed, and to, you know, point back to the Puritans like some people do to make fun of them. Oh, look how fastidious they were about the Lord's Day. I think they knew what we don't, and that is the benefits of keeping a whole day Lord's Day. Our lives, our hearts must be lives of worship, hearts of worship. So it's not just the Lord's Day. When God talks about sincere worship, it's really every day. Holiness indeed, as Psalm 93 says, becometh God's house. But Jesus says, the hour comes and now is, when not in a certain mountain, nor yet in Jerusalem we worship the Father, but true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and truth. So it isn't activities, no outward show, it's holy living. Be ye holy, God says, for I am holy. And so this Lord's Day, and particularly this chapter about this Lord's Day, he's telling us, I am the Lord who sets what acceptable worship is. An acceptable worship is a life, is a heart, is a mind, and actions that all correspond to my perfect standards. Fifthly, he is an infinitely wise and a very understanding God. Did you ever ask yourself, why in this life doesn't he give us every day to be our Sabbath? Did you ever wonder that? God could have said, all right, all 7 days are mine. All 7 days we will observe as a Sabbath. There will be no other days. Why didn't he do that? There's a very important reason. God will not have this life to be our final rest. This is not heaven. This is not the new heavens and the new earth. God will have us seek the rest to come. God will have us taste what it is to labor. God will have us taste what it is to live in a fallen world. God will have us to experience the struggles and vicissitudes of life so that we long for a continuing city, one that has foundations, one whose builder and maker is God, so that we would be strangers and pilgrims here on our way to there. So what should be happening, beloved, if things are right with us, between us and God, we should be loving the Lord's Day more. We should be weary of the other days more. We should be gearing up, as it were, thirsting increasingly to be out of the wilderness and to be at last in Canaan. I don't think the people of Israel were too happy wandering in a wilderness for 40 years. And when the day came when they could enter into the land of rest, they rejoiced. Are we very at home here? Well, I can guarantee you that if our lives are steeped in earthiness, if our lives are permeated with the world and valuing the things of the world, I can guarantee you the Sabbath day will be a diminished thing in your eyes. You will value it less and less. And the more heavenly minded we are, the more focused on the things above, the Lord's Day will be cherished more and more. And the every day will become a wearisome thing. Not that we don't delight in the Lord on each day, not that we don't pursue our calling with vigor unto the Lord, but this is not our rest. This is not our home. This is not the final chapter. And so God doesn't give us 7 Sabbath days a week because he would have us look for the time when he will, when it will be nothing but rest in Christ forever. So what he does now, he gives us a taste of the wedding feast. He gives us enough to whet our affections for the things that are above. And finally, and I think fundamentally, God in Christ is our Sabbath. He is our rest. Ultimately, when you actually really, really think about it, we don't rest in a day. We rest in a person. Ephesians 2:14 says it. Speaking of Jesus, He is our peace. So the Lord's Day doesn't mean a thing, really, if Christ isn't the center of it. If we're not resting in Him, in His person, in His sacrifice, His obedience, His will, being justified by faith in Christ, we have peace with God. When we're close to Him, the Sabbath is a delight. Our relationship with other believers is filled with peace. When His love is coursing through our spiritual veins, then even when things are not peaceful, we have an inner peace. And even when there's people who oppose us as Christians, who persecute us for righteousness, we long to have them experience the same peace we've experienced. I'll close our time together this afternoon with the words of Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray.